Each generation seems to have a particular date that stands out for tragic reasons. December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, according to President Roosevelt, witnessed the deaths of 2,400 Americans in the attack on Pearl Harbor. November 22nd, 1963, when President John F. Kennedy was murdered in Dallas. January 28, 1986, the day the space shuttle Challenger exploded shortly after liftoff while a stunned nation watched on national television. September 11, 2001, the day terrorists hijacked and then flew commercial jetliners into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and perhaps would have targeted either the White House or the Capitol had not the brave passengers of United Flight 93 wrestled the plane to the ground in southern Pennsylvania. By the end of the day, nearly 3,000 Americans had lost their lives. Now, if you were alive in any of those dates, you probably remember not only what happened, but you probably remember exactly where you were and what you were doing at the time that it took place. I wasn't around for the first two, but I do remember when the Challenger exploded. I was a senior in college. For whatever reason, I didn't have class at that time of that day, and so I was in the guys' lounge watching the only television we could, and we were watching as the Challenger lifted up and then could not believe our eyes as it exploded into nothing. I remember September 11th, working at Prairie Farms. We weren't near any television, so I couldn't see what was going on, but I remember hearing the first reports, and none of it made sense. Only later, as you put the pieces together, could you see and understand the tragedy that was unfolding. Years ago, the poet John Donne wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." But the bell that tolls for anyone who dies tolls most loudly for those who are part of our own family, those who are closest to us. And that is when the wound is most painful, when the grief most unremitting. Now, there are days that may stand out in your life that may not have the same significance to many others. In my family, it's September 5th, 1989. The day my 29-year-old brother Ed was killed in a truck accident just outside of Cleveland, Ohio. Events of that morning when I got the dreaded phone call, the days and the hours and weeks seemed to meld into one prolonged nightmare. And I can remember with great precision certain aspects of that time. And I'm sure that I always will. You probably have similar days in your life. At some point, we all will. Such grief is a profound cause of stress in our lives. And as we have been going through these studies on stress fractures, I want to look today at the stress of sorrow. Grief has been defined as the painful emotion of sorrow caused by the loss or the impending loss of anyone or anything that is meaningful to you. Grief can be a stress fracture that seems to be incurable, but in fact there is a way to cope with that stress in our lives. Let's focus first of all on the symptoms of grief. I think in order to deal with grief, we must understand what it is. And I want you to know that grief is normal. That definition of grief that I read earlier, it is the normal reaction to loss, or even the anticipation of loss. I know at times when you're going through grief, you may think, I'm losing my mind. I must be going crazy. Oh no. You are human. Grief is normal. Grief is the price tag of love. Because the more you love, the more it hurts when you lose. So it is something that anyone who loves is going to experience at some time in your life. Grief is not limited to losing a loved one through death. Any loss can bring grief. The loss of a relationship, retirement from a job, amputation of a limb, the departure of a child to college or to military service, or just to go off and make their own life, the move of a pastor from one church to another, moving from a friendly neighborhood where you were familiar with your neighbors. Loss of health. Loss of one's youth. All of these things can bring grief. Even desirable and long anticipated events like moving to a better job or graduating from college, they can bring mixed feelings of happiness with grief because there's going to be a loss. I remember two of the more emotional times in my life was graduating from high school and graduating from college. And while I looked forward to both of those events, I knew things would never be the same. The friends that I had made, that on a daily basis we would be together, that was never going to happen again. We were going our separate ways. And while we could stay in touch, it wouldn't be the same. So even joyous events can have tinges of grief involved because there is a loss. Now, even though grief can have a variety of causes, it is most often associated with the loss of a loved one, someone close to us through death. And this grieving is never easy. We try to soften the trauma. We may try to dress up the body. We may surround the body with flowers and soft lights. Instead of using a harsh word like died, we say they passed away. Or they've departed. Christians take comfort in the peace that comes from God and the certainty of the resurrection, but it does not remove the emptiness and the pain. We cannot make death something beautiful because it is not. Even though death is swallowed up in victory, the loss of a loved one can be devastating. Grief can be overwhelming. Christian counselor Norman Wright describes it this way. You lie in bed at night, staring at the ceiling. Your thoughts are incoherent pieces of a puzzle that you've grown weary of, but you can't get rid of. The headache won't go away, or the guilt, or the regret. You're out of tears. You're out of prayers. You've waited in silence. You've wept in silence. You've wondered in silence. You wonder if anybody is up there beyond the ceiling, if anyone ever was up there, or if it's all been just so much pious talk and positive thinking reinforced by the peer pressure of your religious friends. And I would suggest that anybody that has lost somebody close to them has at least felt part of that at some time, if we're going to be honest. We all wonder. We all wonder where God is when it hurts. We sometimes wonder if God truly is in control, if he really knows what he's doing. You see, grief doesn't just impact one part of ourselves. It affects our whole personality. There are physical, emotional, cognitive, social, and spiritual effects of grief. Physically, We can be weakened by grief. Grief actually suppresses our immune system. And so we are more susceptible to illnesses. The death rate increases significantly during the first years of widowhood. There are marked increases in congestive heart failure, high blood pressure, strokes, and cancer. The stress of sorrow can lead to exhaustion, weakness, headache, shortness of breath, loss of appetite, indigestion, difficulties in sleeping. These are all physical symptoms of mourning and grief. Emotionally, it's no surprise that grief is going to affect the way that we feel. And depression is very common following the death of a loved one. There's often feelings of inner emptiness, guilt, anger, irritability, withdrawal from others, forgetfulness. You may dream about the deceased. There may be nightmares. You have feelings of loneliness. Things that you could do in your sleep, now you have difficulty accomplishing. You really have to focus. Things you normally remember, suddenly you forget. Doesn't mean you're losing your mind. It just means that you're going through the normal process of grief. And a lot of this can add up to frustration. We get impatient with ourselves. Why can't I remember these things? Why can't I handle these things? And it can even lead to anxiety and panic attacks. In writing about the loss of his wife, C.S. Lewis observed that the symptoms of grief come in waves, and they're not always the same. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's spiritual. They will come about in the most unexpected times and sometimes the most inconvenient times. Something may trigger a thought, a sight, a sound, even a smell can trigger a memory and bring all those feelings rushing back. There's always the difficulty that first year after losing someone, the first Easter, the first Thanksgiving, the first Christmas without them, their first birthday in heaven, that first anniversary alone. Those are particularly difficult times. You may experience the face in the crowd syndrome. You might be out in public. There might be all kinds of people around, and suddenly you see somebody that looks just like your loved one. Or maybe you hear a voice, and you're sure you're hearing the voice of your loved one. You might wake up at night and just sense their presence in the room, like they're coming back to visit you. You may hear their voice in your mind. Again, this is not a sign of insanity. It is simply your mind processing the inconceivable. Your heart trying to understand the hurt, the loss. And this can last for a long time. Everybody's different in how they process grief. There are social symptoms of death. When a spouse dies, if you're used to doing things as couples, now suddenly you feel like a fifth wheel. It's awkward. People don't know what to say and they don't want to say the wrong thing, so they avoid you altogether. I think some of the best things we can do for someone when they're mourning is not say a word. But I don't mean by that, don't be around them. Job's friends, we're going to talk about those characters in a little bit. Best thing they ever did for Job, when they first came to see him for 7 days, they sat with him and didn't say a word. Oh, that they would have just gone home at the end of those 7 days. I'm sure Job wished they had. But to be there, your presence can mean a lot. Because isolation is often something that occurs when a person loses someone close to them. I'm reminded of a story about an elderly woman that passed away, and there was a young family that lived next door, and the little girl said, "I want to go over and see Mr. Jones." And the mom's like, "What are you going to say to him?" But she let her go. And after a while, she came back. And she said, "How did it go?" She said, "It was fine." "What did you say to him?" The little girl said, "I didn't say anything to him. I just got up in his lap and helped him cry." That can be the most meaningful thing. Just your presence. You don't have to have all the answers, but don't isolate them. They've already lost somebody close to them. Don't make them lose their friends too. Check up on them. Let them know that you care. And then there are spiritual symptoms. People react to loss differently. And by people here, I mean Christians. When there is a loss, it's like a big concrete barrier is dropped in the path of your life. And you've got to figure out if you're going to get around it, over it, or if it's just going to stop you. Now, for some, they're able to deal with it rather quickly. They find comfort in God's Word. They find comfort in God's people. They find comfort in coming to church and worshiping. They find comfort in their prayer times. And that carries them through. But there are some that those very things become very difficult. They may turn from their long-held beliefs. They may question, why has God permitted this to happen? Now, I want you to know that if you have these questions, this does not mean you've lost your faith. And if you know someone who is struggling with these questions, it does not mean that they have turned away from God. There are so many places in God's Word where people struggled. They wondered, "God, where are you? What are you doing? Are you doing anything at all? Do you even exist?" And you'll notice that God does not rebuke them for the questions. He welcomes them. And what often happens is as we work through those questions, we come out on the other side with a stronger faith. I'm not saying that there aren't those who do abandon their faith. There are, tragically. And we need to gently and in love reach out to them. But there are many firm believers who pass through difficult times and they wrestle with those questions, but their faith comes out stronger. Give them time. Give them the opportunity to work through the spiritual symptoms of grief. Joseph Bailey, who with his wife lost three children, all under the age of 18, at different times and in different ways, he writes, "This sort of honesty does not turn God away from us, but rather brings him near. It may hasten the healing process. Being brave, on the other hand, putting up a front, pretending we have no problems, may actually delay healing." And I think that's true physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, the whole gamut. When we try to suppress, when we try to ignore, when we try to deny how we're feeling, it's not good. There's one thing you take out of these series on stress: don't bottle it up. That's the worst thing you can do. And the same is true with guilt. You might feel, "Oh, people will think I'm weak if they see me break down." No, that means you're human. That means that you've loved deeply and that loss hurts deeply. If anybody judges you for expressing your grief, that says more about them than it does you. Don't worry about them. Express it. Work through it. It's the only way that you can get through it. What about a diagnosis of grief? Grief is normal, but there are abnormal complications that can come into grief. Incorrect ways of handling it that can delay the healing, as Joseph Bailey had said. Complicated grief happens when we try to deny, ignore, or delay grief. When grief is never ending, there's never a light at the end of the tunnel. That's when it can become complicated. Unhealthy responses include absent grief. Here's where a person tries to act like it never happened. They try to ignore it, even though deep inside it's very much there. Inhibited grief. The person only grieves over certain aspects of the loss. They will, again, try to compartmentalize and bury certain parts of what they're feeling. Delayed grief. Those who try to stuff it down inside, they hope it goes away. They hope that maybe there'll be a more opportune time, but there never is. And so it's never dealt with. And eventually, even a minor loss can trigger an avalanche of emotions, and the person totally loses it. Chronic grief. The person keeps his loss alive and never goes beyond it. They may create a shrine in their home, or they never let go. Now, on the flip side of this, don't let somebody tell you after you've lost someone, oh, after a week or two, get rid of everything. That may not work for you. Might have worked for them, but maybe not for you. Don't let anybody try to rush you through grief. Don't let anybody tell you how you can grieve. Grief is a very personal thing, and people deal with it differently. Conflicted grief. One of the most deadly forms of grief that I have encountered in other people is grief that is complicated by guilt. And we're going to talk about guilt in a couple of weeks in this series. But when our normal guilt or our normal grief is compounded by guilt, and oftentimes it's false guilt, that can make the grief unbearable. So by separating those out and dealing with those individually, it can help us get through. Sometimes they're displaced grief. Instead of dealing with the loss, we transfer our feelings maybe to the workplace or maybe to the church. And we show frustration with things there when we're really not dealing with the true cause of our feelings. And then there's the unanticipated grief. Person is so devastated by a sudden loss that they just can't wrap their minds around it. They just can't accept it. It seems so unreal. And if these things are happening, you need help. Find a pastor. Find a counselor. Maybe tell your doctor. Because these are unhealthy, abnormal forms of grief or complications to grief that can keep us from growing from it, from dealing with it. Unfortunately, the greatest challenge to grief can be the people around us, even well-intentioned Christians like Job's friends. Sometimes people have this Sherlock Holmes complex. Oh, let's find out why this happened. What did you do that brought this horrible thing about? You must have done something to deserve this. That's what 38 chapters of the book of Job is. And they're wrong. Absolutely dead wrong. The man that was born blind. And the apostles come up and say, Jesus, hey, who sinned, this guy or his mother and father, that he was born blind? What did Jesus say? Thank you for playing. It's in the Greek. He said, neither. But the glory of God is going to be shown in this person. Don't try to figure out why it happened. It's not going to help. So we've got to be careful. And don't just give the pat answers. Romans 8:28 is a wonderful verse, but sometimes it's abused. Well, you know, God works all things together for good. Just want to slap somebody sometimes, right? Come on. Have a heart. These people are hurting. They don't need some flippant answer that falls to the floor. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm saying it's not the time. Sometimes we need to weep with those who weep. And that can be the best thing we can say. Nothing at all. The time will come. I love the story in John 11 when Lazarus died. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were very close to Jesus. And when Jesus comes 4 days after Lazarus had died, Martha comes out to meet him. And she says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Jesus says, "Martha, your brother will live again." Yeah, I know. He'll rise again at the last day. Doesn't really help me right now. Where were you?" Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." They finish their conversation. They go down the road a little bit. Here comes Mary, Martha's sister. Comes to Jesus with exactly the same words. I mean, word for word. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And you don't see Jesus saying, "Mary, your brother will live again. Go to the same old thing." No. What does it say? Jesus wept. Jesus didn't say a word to Mary. Why? Was it not true for Mary what was true for Martha? No. She just couldn't handle it at the time. Jesus was perceptive enough to know sometimes people can handle the truth. Sometimes you just need to share a tear with them. There isn't a one-size-fits-all answer to everybody that's going through grief. Get to know them. Find out where they are. And the best thing you can do is listen. And don't tell somebody, "I know exactly how you feel," because you don't. It doesn't matter if you had the same loss and even the circumstances were similar. You don't feel the same way because we're all different. Now, you can say, "I've had loss and I know how that felt like." You can share your experience and that may be beneficial, but don't tell them you know how they feel. You don't. And if you assume that you do, you're probably going to be wrong. And you'll be just like one of Job's friends. Those of us who have experienced grief know the goal is not so much conquering grief as it is coping with it. You don't get over it. You get through it. And that's where we can help each other get through it. So what's the prescription of grief? I think we need to deal with grief honestly. I think we've got to admit that it hurts. It hurts bad, and it hurts for a long time. And it's not going to quickly go away. But praise God that beyond the painful moments life here holds, we can look forward to a day when He Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. Now, there are a number of Bible texts that can be helpful in coping with grief, more than we have time for this morning, but I just want to share a couple. Turn with me, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Folks there at Thessalonica had had some of their fellow Christians pass away, and they were wondering, what about them? Are they going to miss out when the Lord returns? And notice what Paul writes, beginning in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, which is a nice way of saying they died. They didn't say pass away back then. They said fall asleep. It means the same thing. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then notice how he ends. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This isn't just for our own sake. This isn't just so that we know. We can encourage one another by the word of God. Notice that Paul doesn't forbid us from grieving altogether. Mourning is natural. It's even for a while emotionally necessary. But we are to grieve not as those who have no hope. And there is such a huge difference between a funeral for someone that you know is with the Lord and somebody that, for all you know, probably isn't. There's no hope. But when that loved one is with the Lord and you have that confidence, you can truly celebrate their lives and look forward to the day you'll be reunited with them again. And as we go through the losses, as we receive God's comfort, he is equipping us to help others. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, of the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. He doesn't only bless us so that we can be blessed, he blesses us so that we can bless others. And we can help those who have experienced this loss. In closing, I just want to share a couple of steps that will help us cope with the stress of sorrow when we lose someone closest to us. First, allow tears to give us healing. When grief crashes in on us like a wave, don't be afraid to express it openly. Find friends and family that will support you and will give you the permission to grieve. Second, allow time to give us health. Grief is a healing process from the wound of loss. And just like an athlete cannot rush back onto the field until his injury is fully healed without risking further injury, so we must allow ourselves to work through the process of grief at our own pace. And we need to give others that same privilege as well. And then finally, allow truth to give us hope. I read something several years ago, I think I've included it in every funeral message of a believer ever since. When a Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write to be continued and turn over a page. Isn't that a marvelous truth? To know that it's not the end. It's a glorious new beginning. And in fact, we mourn our loss, not theirs, because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And we know that. And we can allow that truth to give us hope. Doesn't mean that we aren't going to miss the person. There's another story of a teary child who was asked at the funeral of her grandfather, "Don't you know he's in heaven?" And she said, "Yes, I know he's in heaven, but I'm not." And that's where the hurt comes. And that's okay. That's natural. That's normal. But allow the truth of Scripture to give us the hope that we need. Let's not allow grief to be a debilitating stress fracture. Let's begin to work through the sorrow. Work through the feelings so that we can learn to live with the loss, though the pain of that loss will never completely go away. At the beginning of the message, I quoted from the poet John Donne. He also wrote this, "Death, be not proud. though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not. Poor death, nor yet thou canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. I love those words. There are echoes from what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, with the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death does not have the final word. And so, grief is something we can cope with. We can live with it, and we can help each other live with it as well.